We've recently begun a series in the book of Titus. We're in Titus chapter 1. We'll be looking at the second part of verse 6 and verse 7. So not a whole lot of verses, yet a whole lot of content here. So Titus chapter 1, focusing on 6b and 7, but I'll read the entire chapter. Hear God's holy word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your goodness and grace. We rejoice that you are a God who is merciful and kind. We rejoice that you speak to us. And so, Father, grant us your blessing now. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears. But, Lord, we pray that we would hear what you have for us. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began to look at the qualifications for elders or overseers. Although these characteristics must be present in elders, that doesn't mean that these things are only to be in elders. These are to be in every single believer. You see, elders, even as they teach and instruct, elders are to lead by example. And so these things are to be in us, and elders are to be an example of these things. Men walking out in front of the sheep, leading them in paths of righteousness. They're to be examples for the flock, and they're to live that example before the flock. Now, some perhaps have been tempted to say, "I follow no man but Christ." And that might sound good and pious, but we do need to remember that Scripture has said things like this, 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 9. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you." How you might imitate us. Philippians 3, verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me," Paul says, "as I am of Christ." And there's lots of verses along these lines. See, it's not that the elders may lead us anywhere they want and we follow them nonetheless. We're to imitate them as far as they are imitating Christ. We follow them as they follow Christ, because it's ultimately Christ who they're following. And so it's ultimately the example of Christ that we're following. And so you see why these examples, why these characteristics are important for an elder, because this is what is wanted and desired by Christ and his church as a whole. The elders lead by example. We've seen, of course, last time that an elder is to be blameless or above reproach, to have above reproach conduct. That's to be evident in various areas of life. When it comes to the relationship with his wife, he's to be a one-woman man, internally and externally. Not having eyes for another, but having his eyes upon his wife. He's to lead by example, because that's what we want to see in the church. So far, we've only begun our look at the qualifications of elder, and we didn't even get through verse 6 last time. We looked at the first part, his relationship with his wife, and how he's to be above reproach or have godly conduct in that matter. But that verse also speaks of his relationship with his children. And so two things that we're going to focus on this morning now, above reproach and parenting. And then finally, the do-nots of being above reproach. The first thing that we see this morning is that an elder must, first of all, be a faithful leader in his own home. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Or Paul says to Timothy in a similar fashion, this 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In the same way that an elder is not required to be married to serve as an elder, he's not required to have children, but whatever household he has, he must be able to rule faithfully in that household. And the reason is because parenting is a lot like shepherding. The church is the family of God. It's the household of God. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As believers, we are children of God. And if an elder is not responsible or not capable to care for his own house, how can he lead by example in the house of God? An elder must be a man, and his children are believers, not open, or must be a one-woman man, and his children, a believer, is not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, that could be a scary thought, because we all know that our children are not perfect, and we all know that we are not perfect either. There is no perfect father anywhere except for God the Father. But there have been pastors and elders who have considered leaving the ministry because of their children's beliefs and behavior. And this is a charge that we're to take seriously. It's important to note, though, that instead of translating that his children are believers, it could also be translated that they are faithful. And I think that's the better translations. Parents, you need to remember, while we do aim for the heart of our children, parents are not, fathers are not the Holy Spirit. Right? Sometimes, perhaps, right, parents, you have this feeling, I want to make you believe. It doesn't work that way, does it? It takes some slow instruction, but ultimately it's the Spirit that has to change the heart in anyone. We cannot, as parents, as much at times as we want to, make our children believe. Now, does God bless the raising of our children, instructing them in the Word of God, and use those things? Of course He does. But we want to be careful to understand that the Father nor the Mother is the Holy Spirit that has the ability to change the heart of your children. And so I think, as I said, the better translation here is faithful. Are you teaching your children to be faithful? Especially if your children are young. And how do you accomplish that? How do fathers accomplish such a task here? Is it through a heavy hand and an iron fist? Again, there are to be rules, right? Father is to set down certain rules in the home. And those rules are not to be neglected. Discipline is not to be neglected. But I wanted you to notice also what Paul says to Timothy when he's talking about raising children. He's saying with all dignity, right? With all dignity, it says, keeping his children submissive. A father is to treat his children with dignity as people made in the image of God. By that, again, I don't mean that a father is let their children have their own way, whatever they want. He must see that his children serve the Lord. Yet a father who treats his children with dignity, fairly, lovingly, sympathetically, mercifully, will achieve his goal far better than the man with a bitter temper who wants to put down his children, or whose discipline, rather than just being disciplined, exasperates his children. And so, fathers, we do discipline. But as we discipline and as we raise children, we treat them with dignity. We give them a listening ear as well. Yes, we give rules, but not just rules, not only rules. Good parenting, good fatherhood includes discipline, but with dignity. The two go together. This is how we aim at having our children in submission. Yet sometimes still in our society, right, some would say, why in the world should I be judged for leadership appropriateness because of how my children obey or their own faithfulness? The answer is simple. Parents, and especially fathers, are responsible to nurture, to bring their children up in biblical ways. And a person is not ready for the responsibility of taking care of someone else's spiritual welfare if he's not able to, doesn't understand how to take care of the spiritual welfare in his own family. Think of it this way. If a man is not loving enough to care for his own children, can he really be trusted to love the children of God? Even think of it along these lines as well. If a man is not firm enough to set limits for his children and discipline them, will he have the resolve to bring discipline in the church when it's needed? Parenting involves love and a proper firmness and a willingness to discipline, but in a loving way. And if a man's not learning how, knowing how to do that in the home, he's going to have trouble in the church as well. We do need to take these qualifications seriously. How one deals with his children often gives a picture of how he's going to deal with the children of God. But there are a number of things to note here, a number of things to think about with this. And we're not going to be exhaustive. Although the word here, children, can mean children of any age, there is a particular focus of children who are still at home, children who are underage, under the care, under the guidance in the home, in the instruction of their father still. I say that because the parallel passage in 1 Timothy says this. He must manage his own household well, with dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Once the children have grown and they leave the house and they take part of their own household, instruction and guidance and advice is still a good thing, but the relationship has changed. Now they have their own household. And so an elder is not accountable in the same way for children that are no longer under his headship, under his household, in that same way. Of course, it's not wrong to look at the past parenting skills as you look at qualifications for elder. But another thing to notice is that the word for children here is plural. We're not merely to look at the characteristics and beliefs of one child, but the characteristic of the family as a whole. There may be a particular child within a household going through something. The question is, not is the father perfect in this, but how is the father dealing with this? Finally, we are to evaluate whether the children are faithful. Are they faithful to the Lord? Are they faithful to their father's instruction? Do they give a listening ear? Again, this doesn't mean that children are to be perfect, because there's no perfect child and there's no perfect father. And I am so thankful that my children's salvation, right, isn't dependent upon how faithful I am. I don't change hearts. God changes hearts. So if somebody believes, I can't say, yes, I did it. What I can say is, yes, I'm so thankful for the grace of God in their hearts and lives. And let me remind you as well, how many of God the Father's children have been rebellious? It does happen, doesn't it? But what about children in the home? Are they listening to the leadership of Dad? When they do go astray, are they listening to Dad? Are they exhibiting evidence of biblical discipline and nurture? Again, that's not to say that there will never be any hardships or difficulties in the life of the elders. In fact, all of you that have been parents for any time whatsoever know that there are difficulties when it comes to parenting children at every single age, isn't there? You can't just say, wow, it's all easy. They listened to everything. They never disobeyed. They never rebelled. That's not a situation that exists, does it? We're not looking for perfect fathers. We're not looking for perfect children. Or, you know, when we're looking at qualifications for an elder, there is none. Brian Chappell at Covenant Seminary, in one of his commentaries, writes this. He said, we should all recognize that there are periods of life when raising children is more difficult and when beliefs of parents are naturally questioned. By encouraging us to examine the faithfulness of all a potential leader's children, and not, for instance, the temporary mistakes or commendations of one child in a family of five, the apostle is charging us to take stock of the home as a whole. We're to make an assessment of leadership appropriateness on the basis of overall patterns, not exceptions. The parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 enriches our understanding of this standard. There, Paul says that an elder should manage his own family well. Verse 4. How could this be determined if there were never any struggles in the family? Good leadership is not determined in the absence of difficulty, but in the prudent discipline and handling of problems when difficulties come. Patterns of disbelief and unruliness in a man's household should cause questions about aptitude for church leadership, but occasional or exceptional difficulties, well handled, should not disqualify. Rather, they are precisely what do qualify. And so, brothers and sisters, and especially elders, we're to be faithful and diligent in the nurture and care of our children. And mothers, though your husband is, of course, the head, you are responsible for your children as well. Again, there is no perfect parent. That is not going to be the case. And again, as I say, if the salvation of our children depended upon us, we'd have a lot to worry about. And we have to realize, right, again, we're not saved ourselves on how well we parent. We're not saved on how well we keep the fifth commandment. We're not saved on how well we keep any one of the commandments. Salvation is by grace alone. And so even as we're looking at qualifications, let's not misunderstand this and think that, wow. And let's understand that all of us will fall short when it comes to parenting, and all of us will fall short in regard, in one sense or another, to all these commandments. But we do want to see, a godliness in the life of members of the church, because God's word and spirit do truly change lives. Well, now that we've seen the blameless above reproach conduct required in parenting, let's take a look at the do nots in verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. An overseer, an elder, must be above reproach because he is a steward of God. A steward is one who's managing the household of another, managing the household of God. He's a steward. And as a steward of a household that doesn't belong to him, the household of God, he's to be faithful and strive to be faithful in that. With that in mind, a steward must not be arrogant or self-willed. As other translations have it, the elder is to lead, not by his own desires, not by his own wants, not by his own will. This is what I want to see in the church. No, what does Christ want? What's the will of the Master? What's the Word of God? An elder must be concerned not with what he wants, but what does the Word of God say? What is the will of God? Not self-willed, but we might say Christ-willed, Christ-centered. Concerned about the will of Christ. It can be very difficult, of course, to work with self-willed men on a session. Can pastors face these temptations? Of course. Can elders face these temptations? Of course. But who do we want as leaders? Those who are concerned not with their way, but with Christ's way. Now, when the world usually looks for a leader, it looks for someone who is aggressive, someone who is self-assertive. This actually disqualifies somebody for leadership in the church because he must be Christ-assertive, not self-assertive, not asserting his own desires, his own will, being concerned to listen to others because he's not putting himself first, but he wants the work of Christ done. You must look to the needs of others, not puffed up with vain glory. Well, I'm the elder, or I'm the pastor. You remember James and John? Do you remember what their mother requested of Jesus? He said to her, Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." What was that prayer, basically? My will be done. Look to my sons. Take care of my sons. I want them up front with you. She had a self-willed attitude, at least at that point. But Jesus went on to describe the character of a true leader. And he responded like this. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Such an attitude must be present in leaders, and it ought to be present in believers. We're to be servants, serving others, not seeking our own will. An elder must not be quick-tempered, secondly. Or to use the modern-day metaphor, he's not to have a short fuse. He must not be the type of person who is easily provoked. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder should never be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There really is. Jesus overturned the tables, didn't he? There is such a thing as righteous anger. But most of the anger we see amongst us isn't righteous anger, is it? It stems from often being what? One who is self-willed, wants his own way, can then be what? Quick-tempered when he doesn't get his way. A quick-tempered man is unfit for leadership. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Slow to anger. It says in 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." Servant of the Lord, an elder must not be quarrelsome, must be able to teach. He must patiently endure. Doesn't mean ever getting upset, but patiently enduring, willing to listen to others. James 1:19 and 20 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Often when somebody is angry, right, he's not slow to speak. He's often quick to speak. And he doesn't want to listen when he's angry. He wants to be heard. How are we to respond? Even in difficult situations, not out of anger. Slow, gentle, listen. Yes, speak up, but slow, gentle, listening to others. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Christians and elders are not to be quick-tempered. An elder must not be a drunkard or given to much wine, nor should any believer. A man who is given to wine drinks too much. Proverbs 23, 29 to 30 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed drink or mixed wine." Now that includes the man who has occasional bouts of excessive drinking, as well as the man who regularly drinks too much. Such a person isn't qualified to serve. In Proverbs 23:31-35, it says this, "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake? I must have another drink." What good is an elder who sees strange things? Or how do we serve God if we're seeing strange things because we've imbibed in too much alcohol, or perhaps even other things? Now, it is important that this, to understand this passage doesn't forbid drinking altogether. The Bible does not say that drinking wine is a sin. You know that from Scripture well, I think. Right? Timothy was told to have a little wine for his stomach. The psalmist says, Psalm 104, 14 to 15, "You cause the grass to grow, for the livestock and plants, for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Wine can gladden the heart. Wine in and of itself isn't sinful. Drinking too much is sinful. Scripture is clear on that. So this verse doesn't forbid drinking in moderation, but does forbid drunkenness. The Christian elder is to be blameless in his use of wine, whether not using it or not overusing it. An elder is also not to be violent. And that's what drunkenness often leads to. Regardless of wine or not, the elder or a Christian in general is not to be a violent man. The King James Version uses the word striker. This is referring to one who's ready to use his fists to settle disputes. Can you imagine a session meeting? Can you imagine a presbytery meeting where you're having a debate and instead of bringing up Scripture and talking of Scripture to Scripture, the argument, the response instead is, "You want to take this outside?" That's not how we handle things, is it? Church discipline is an appropriate thing, but church discipline is not by giving someone a beating. Some might be thinking, but wait a second, aren't fathers called to discipline their own children and even do so with the rod? Yes, of course, but that's discipline when it's different when it comes to discipline in the church. Proverbs 13:24 does tell us, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And there's other verses that are similar. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." And so one who disciplines his children with a rod or with a hand is not necessarily a striker, according to Titus here. But why is the rod used? How is the rod used? Can the rod be used by a parent in a bully-type fashion? Of course. But it is to be used in love. It is to be used to show there's consequences. I heard one pastor one time say that he was convinced that the reason God gave a padded behind was so that no injury could be caused when the rod was used. And there's a lot of logic to that, isn't there? A man who's not able to control his anger, an abusive man who has outbursts of anger, isn't qualified. Nor is one who is greedy for money. A man's motive for striving for office must not be greed for money, must not be greed for prestige. Again, not self-willed. You see how these things tie together. And again, there's a lot we could look at here. But one of the things we really need to emphasize as we're looking at this, because sometimes perhaps looking at these things, you say, I've fallen. I'm not the perfect father. I've failed in this regard. The Bible doesn't expect elders to be perfect. But what does it expect when an elder is fallen, when a father falls, when a father fails in the discipline of his children, what ought he to do? He ought to repent. He ought to apologize, even to his child. And doesn't that go a long way? Normally speaking, when a father repents and apologizes to a son or to a daughter, doesn't that state a lot? Isn't that leading by example? Because what do we want our children to do when they fall? But to repent and to look to Christ. And so again, none of this, please make sure you understand this. None of this is saying fathers need to be perfect. Elders need to be perfect. You do not have perfect elders. I enjoy serving, by the way, with your elders. But you don't have perfect elders. You don't have a perfect pastor. But what does one do when he falls? He looks to Christ, and we move on. And so, brothers and sisters, we've seen what the Lord requires of elders in the area of parenting. We've seen what is forbidden for elders. Next time, we'll look at some other requirements. But again, as we look at these things, as we examine ourselves, our comfort is that Jesus kept the law for us. Praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are sinful creatures. There is no perfect father. There is no perfect elder. We often fall. But Lord, we do desire to serve and to glorify you. And so, Lord, work in us that we would serve you more and more, that we would not be self-willed, that we would not be quick-tempered, that we would be faithful in instructing and teaching our children. We pray, Father, knowing that we as fathers cannot change the hearts of our children. We pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of our children, giving them faith, bringing them to repentance, and causing them to look to you. Lord, grant your blessing. Hear us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.